petri dish called Pocatello, Idaho. At least that's how I feel. Every week we've had kids at home sick. And as I talk to people, it isn't just us. It's other places too. But saying something about pastor there, I am thankful that he is my pastor and my friend. But watch God work in his life and become my pastor. And I remember my kids becoming teens. And that's a phase of life that's very challenging. My message tonight is the blessings of conflict. And if you have teenagers, you're going to have that in your house. So I remember him being the youth pastor. And then when pastor said, we're headed out, and we believe Elijah's going to be the pastor, my first reaction was, oh no, because I was enjoying him as the youth pastor, right? He was helping my kids, and they were learning, and God had it all worked out. He's still pastoring them and still influencing their lives, and I'm thankful for that and his faithfulness. Even though he's a younger man, most certainly, he is a godly man. He walks with the Lord, and we're thankful for him. But don't forget to pray. Just because a man is sincere and good, we're going to see some things tonight about the blessings of conflict, that all of us, we all need the Lord every day. Paul said, I die daily, right? And that would be the human example of what a Christian ought to be, and yet he died daily because he knew that he needed God. So make sure we're praying for one another and for our pastor. The devil would love to take out the leader, right? Because it would influence other people. So not that we're worried about anything, but that God works in our lives, and we need to pray for one another and our pastor as well. So we are in Joshua chapter 12. I actually came across this. I didn't realize there was a list. I knew that the Israelites went with Joshua and fought with Jericho, and then Ai and other cities. But at the end of the chapter there is a list of cities that the Israelites defeated, and we're not going to read all of them, but I want to point them out to you in Joshua chapter 12, and then we will pray. It says, and these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel smote on this side Jordan on the west from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, even unto Mount Halak, that goeth up to Seir, which Joshua gave unto the tribes of Israel for a possession according to their divisions, in the mountains and in the valleys and in the plains and in the springs and in the wilderness and in the south country, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And then it begins to list the kings. The king of Jericho, that's the Joshua fought the battle of Jericho song, right? And then the king of Ai, that was where they were defeated because of Achan's sin. And the king of Jerusalem. And then it goes all the way to the end, verse 24. The king of Tirzah won all the kings 30-1. 31 times the Israelites dealt with conflict. And I want to point out tonight some things. I have a few written down here. The blessings of affliction and conflict. Let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you for not only the truths in your word, but who you are. God, your character, your help to us, your everything. And we praise you because the whole reason we're here is by the grace of God. God, I'm saved because of the grace of God. I'm still serving you because of your grace. And as we go through this life on our journey, the things and tasks that you've given each one of us, even though they're different, God, we need to rely on you and remember that conflict and problems are actually there to help us if we're trusting in you. And we pray that you would help. Lord, each person has a spiritual need, and I know that you know that, what the need is, and pray that you would use this simple sermon, the promises in it, that you would encourage and meet people's needs. At the end of the day, God, it's you working in people's hearts, and we ask for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I have my glasses on a music stand. I wrote big enough. I think I'll get away with it. All right, so we have the blessings of conflict. Number one, well, let's back up. The word conflict has the idea with it, the struggling with difficulties and a striving, a fighting. When we think about doing right and things don't work out so right, we might scratch our head and say, hey, wait a minute, I'm doing the right thing. Why is this difficult? Or where did this come from? Last night, my wife and I were, somebody gave us a gift, and it reminded us about the beginning of a time in our life where there was a lot of conflict. And we were just talking about that. And, you know, I'm here by the grace of God on the other side of that problem. And sometimes we think, well, I'm faithful to church. I'm serving the Lord. It ought to go well. And then when it doesn't, we ask ourselves why. And so here we have some simple things I believe the Lord's laid on my heart that the blessings of conflict, the best blessings of conflict. Number one, conflict causes us to see a need. Conflict causes us to see a need, right? If I get pulled over by the police, that would be a bad thing, right? We don't want the police to pull us over. But he's pulling us over for a reason. Whether your license plate fell off or you were going too fast, maybe 45 in a 35. The time I got pulled over with my kids, I had my, you know, when you turn on your car, your daylights come on. And I had turned those off. And it was dark, getting dusk, and a police officer pulled me over. And I said, I'm not really sure why you pulled me over. I was going 10 under. And then I was like, oh, I know what it is. I didn't have my headlights on. He goes, you're right. So he was kind to me, didn't even run my license, and he let me go. But the whole reason for the, hey, stop a minute, was that I was being unsafe, and someone might not have seen me, right? Conflict. Sometimes we use the word trial, and there's different variants of this, right? We could call it affliction, where there's an enemy, right? We talked about the enemy within here recently. I think it was in Sunday school. Sometimes God allows trials to come in our life. He gives us a problem he knows we can't handle because we need to look to him and learn a lesson. Sometimes that conflict is because I'm going the wrong way, right? I like to say that sometimes when the airport people, right? Like, I'm walking this way and everyone else is going the wrong way. Well, maybe I'm going the wrong way, right? We have to stop and look at these things. And so, number one, conflict just generically causes us to see a need, a problem that needs attention. Sometimes God has given us pain, right? Physical pain. If my foot is always hurting, maybe I ought to go to the doctor and get it checked out. But sometimes that pain, that discomfort, the not physical pain kind, the lack of peace in our heart, might just be that we're not doing what we should be doing. Now, when the pastor gets up, and, you know, I'm thankful, I'll pause for a minute, I'm thankful that I go to a church. Yes, we believe in being a Baptist, right? Just like the Methodists used to believe in being Methodists, and now they have gotten away from the doctrines. I like the fact that we let the Bible tell us what to do. We're Bible believers. And we baptize not because we're Baptists, but because the Bible tells us to immerse, right? And so I'm glad that we go to that kind of a church where we let the Bible tell us what to do. And so with that, though, I will tell you that when I was Reggie's age, I grew up in the same church with good people. And a thought dawned on me. It's someone called it swimming into consciousness, right? Where you're not just doing what you're supposed to do, you start to ask why. And I started to have the why questions, not in a challenge of authority, but hey, wait a minute. Maybe there's something else out there that I don't know, because what I know is only what someone taught me. That's what I knew. Now, thankfully, by the grace of God, I was in a Bible-believing church that did do the right things. But what was happening to me was Christianity was becoming mine. And one day I was going to be an adult, and I was going to have to do those things because they were right to do, not just because everyone else that I knew was doing them. And so the Bible tells us what to do, and I began to ask questions, some hard questions, like, why don't we speak in tongues? It's in the Bible. I didn't understand the dispensations and the purpose of it, but I wasn't being a challenge to authority, like, why, you know, there is that attitude that goes with it, like, why have we got to do that, right? That's not the right attitude, But it's not wrong to ask why we do that. What is the Bible reason for doing it? When we have conflict or when we have things that aren't going well, we have questions, they cause us to see a need. So that's a blessing, right? We don't want to just do what everyone is doing. Number two, conflict causes me to see my need. I have several verses in Psalms 119. If you would like to turn there, it's in the middle of the Bible by the page count. Psalm 119 has a lot to say here. Psalm 119, verse 67. I got this verse when I was going through a hard time. It says, Psalm 119, verse 67, "Because I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Sometimes affliction, we have this in all of our stages, right? When I say that, we have the newborn babes Christianity, right? They desire the sincere milk of the word. You might be just starting out on your spiritual journey, or you might just be starting to be serious about God. And you know what? Things, we don't, can I say this? We're not on top of everything. I had a man tell me that. I have 5 children, and it's a challenge to always be on top of it and write about it in the right spirit. And we were talking, and he said, "I had a problem with my child today," and he went on to explain it. I said, "Wow, that sounds vaguely familiar. That just happened to me yesterday." And he said to me, "Oh, you mean you have that struggle too?" Yeah, I would venture to say if you interviewed all the parents, we all go through that. He thought that because I taught a verse or that I was faithful in church, that I was on top of all of it, that I didn't have problems. Not true, not true, right? So when we get afflicted, sometimes the tendency is to shy away from that, right? There is a common sense part of that. If I see a muddy spot in the parking lot, I'm going to avoid it because I don't want to get stuck, right? There's no sense in going through that. But when there's affliction, sometimes it's like, I don't like the affliction or I don't like the conflict, so I'm going to avoid it. And then whether we disobey God and what he would have us to do, or we become passive about it and we let it go, the problem is still there, right? I was listening to someone talk about dads and leadership, and he said in Christianity, now he didn't interview me, so I don't know how people get statistics, right? But it sounded about right. He said 2/3 of all Christian men are passive in their leadership. It's not that they're doing things outright wrong, like skipping church, but they just let things go and they don't deal with it because it's conflict. There's a blessing with conflict because we're going to see here in a minute. We just read the story of Joshua. All of those cities got defeated because God helped Joshua and the children of Israel. So when we see these things, conflict causes me to see my need. It might be the pastor getting up and preaching. It might be the pastor coming to you about a problem. It might be a friend coming to you about a problem. You see, when I was afflicted, I went astray, David said, and that's because they were trying to avoid the conflict rather than deal with it. But we see in the second part of the verse, "Now have I kept thy word." I took that affliction, that conflict, that confrontation, and I said, "Wait a minute. Where am I supposed to be and what does God expect of me?" Often it's very simple. Pause for a moment, give an illustration. Is this my water? Well, it is now. Yep, it's new seal, so I'm safe. I don't want his germs. I already had it. I was reading a book about being spirit-filled. Pastor just preached on that. When he got done, he said, I actually made a decision that night. It wasn't that I understood what walking in the Spirit meant. It was that I realized that I needed it. It says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." That is an odd comparison, isn't it? Because, well, I grew up in a Christian home. Of course we're not going to be drunk with wine. Now, my dad did something in my house. I don't recommend that you do it, but it was effective for us. We lived in St. Louis, and the Cardinals baseball team was Busch Stadium, so they'd have Anheuser-Busch commercials. But we wouldn't turn it off. But through the whole commercial, my dad was preaching. "Yuck, that's such a lie. That's this." And he was ingraining us that, because he grew up with his relatives getting drunk and the problems that come with it. He didn't want us. We never had it. We never went to parties with it. It wasn't around our house. And so we were kept from it. So it's like, be not drunk with wine. Okay, no problem. But you can not be drunk with wine, but not be filled with the Spirit. Did you know that? So why is that there? Because it's talking about control. So to be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit. It means to be controlled by Him. And so in order for me to do that, that means I have to submit to His control. Interestingly, Paul said, I die daily. We just talked about that. We have a verse about Paul here in a minute. But he died daily. Why? Because he wanted to be led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. One of the problems is that same problem I had as a teenager was I didn't understand the why and the what in the Bible. When we hear about being filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit, if you've been around relatives or have had experience with other Christians who didn't understand what that meant, you might think, oh, that's that. That's wildfire. That's what I like to call it, wildfire. Where someone, I went to work with a guy and he said, my wife is filled with the Holy Ghost. And it was the way that he said it, I'm like, I think I know what you're trying to say. And I would say, that's wildfire, right? The emotional outpouring, not the Holy Spirit's control. Because sometimes the Holy Spirit, there won't be any enthusiasm. It will just be simply powerful because God is working. You ever been led by the Spirit in a witness when you're talking to someone? And you get done, you're like, I have no idea where that came from. But God was sure giving me the words to say. You know what that was? That was being controlled and filled with the Holy Spirit at that time. The Spirit was using you, right? It's not a personality. It's not an act. It's not, emotions can be involved, but it's not an emotional high, right? So to be, and I'm not standing up here as one that has it all together. I'm still on that journey of what that really means, right? I need God to help me in every area of my life, every area, not just in preaching or giving the gospel, but in every area. And I am still learning what it means to listen to His voice and know that it's Him. Right? Us sincere people, sometimes we're sincere, and maybe we have that impulse like, oh, I have a desire to do this. I wonder if that was from God. Right? Well, you don't have to act on it if you don't know it's from God. And you should be careful, right? You don't want to do something that wasn't of the Spirit and call it that. Again, I'm still on that journey to understand what it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit in all things. But when we go down here to talking about seeing my need, I said all that to say that to see a need is it's a very practical, easy to be entreated. What does it say? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, right? Not a forcing, not a nagging, but a realization of a truth, right? It's easy to be entreated. And so when we're sitting here listening to the preaching, we're asking God to speak to us. And if God doesn't speak to you, there's two reasons. Number one, you're cold, right? And God can show you that. Or number two, you just needed to put that in your hat for later. That specific message wasn't all over you, right? You know, I have five kids with all different personalities. I have one that's just like me, and we get very insecure, like, well, God didn't speak to me, so maybe I'm not right with God. Okay, so maybe you're not. Are you right with God? Well, I don't know. Okay, so you can know. The fact that you don't know means that you're not trusting in Him to show you, right? He is good. He does want to show you, right? Is there anything? It's just like cleaning a room. Where do you start? Where do you start when you clean your room? Right at the door, right on your dresser. Start somewhere, right? I can see my socks are not put away. We'll start there then. Well, what if I, no, not what if. You see that they need to be put away, put them away. Christianity is the same way. I need to get clean. Where do you start? Okay, so what do you know? What do you know that God doesn't like in your life? Start there, right? It doesn't have to be deep. Now, we do have to set aside time. I'm a busy truck driver, and it was, I snapped back into it because I've been very busy and not giving God the time to speak to my heart in quiet, right? Listening to your Bible in the truck is a good thing, but it's not the same as being still and reading it and letting God's word speak to you. We have to give Him time. So that, as He's dealing with us, when you're reading, you don't have to You don't have to go find it, right? Like, was I supposed to get that? No. Just read. Relax. Trust God. Sometimes we humans, we forget. And I say humans. It's our human prerogative to make religions out of things, right? Sometimes we just need to trust that God is good. He is good. He's a good God. He's angry at sin, but he's a good God. If you grew up in a home with a good dad, you know exactly what that is. Your dad's going to talk to you when you need talking to, but the other times you get to enjoy dad. And God is the same way. Let him show you. What did we see in the Israelites going through the land? One city at a time, and then he told them how to defeat them. Right? He gave them the power to do it. God is that way in our lives. So number one is conflict causes us to see a need. Number two, conflict causes me to see my need. Pastor can be preaching, and I've heard preachers say it, and other preachers say it. They get up and someone said, "Hey, that was a blessing," and heard it more from many people. And they're like, "But I didn't say that. I mean, I think I said it in an illustration for 1 minute." You know why? Because God led the pastor or the preacher to say that in that moment so that he could speak to you. See, God, the Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. So as we're doing that, we need to rest. Verse 81 in Psalm 119. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. But I hope in thy word. Here is the answer to affliction and conflict. It is the person and character of Christ, and we know the person and character of Christ because of his word. Because of his word. Did I write that there? I'll go ahead and say it there. I think I put it somewhere else. But just recently we heard about Kirk Cameron not believing that there's a hell. And I thought that was odd because he came out of Hollywood and obviously got saved. And now why would you think that? And then I thought, you know what? I wonder how much he's been reading his Bible. You say, that's judgmental. Well, there's got to be a reason. You don't just go from being saved from the world and then believe there's no hell. There's got to be a reason. Why? I've had that thought, right? Like, wow, a God of love is going to, the awesome thought of eternity in hell forever. Like, no second chances? Wow. Yeah, humanly speaking, that may not be how we do it, but it is in his word, and that is the judgment. That's why it's so important to do. What is that? Seek and save that which was lost. God is seeking, and he wants to use us. I was rejoicing. I was thinking, what a wonderful thing, because of the prison ministry, there's people that didn't do right in society, and now they're on their way to heaven, and they weren't before because of the prison ministry. We're doing what God has said. So why would you go from, back to Kirk Cameron, why would you go from that? Maybe he got human and started thinking humanly instead of God's word. If you're reading God's word, your thoughts are going to be different because it's the mirror. It purifies our thoughts, right? I think a certain way and it sounds sincere. We have some other verses to read here at the end, but it says that, Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What is that talking about? It has to do a lot with how you think. It's not just a revelation, right? If we remove the Bible, all of us might end up in that spot where you shouldn't spank your children because that sounds kind of mean. But the Bible says the opposite to do it. We have to be reading God's word. It's what purifies our thoughts and our motives. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Sometimes I'm doing what God has said and I don't see it working. It's not moving. So what do? Well, we hope in his word. God, you said this. I'm just going to keep doing it. It doesn't look like it's working to me. Is there something I'm missing? And sometimes it's not. It's just, it takes time. So conflict causes me to see my need. Number three, conflict causes us to change. Proverbs 6:23, just a few books over, or a few pages over, Proverbs 6:23, it says, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The way of life. You're not going to go through life and not get reproved. If you try to live that way, then you're actually making an idol out of your comfort, right? Because I'm at work, I'm not a supervisor, I'm a lead driver, and I have responsibilities at work. And sometimes my bosses go, this didn't get done and this didn't get done. Oh, I'm a terrible employee. No, it's just a way of life. When you don't do things, someone's above you and they're auditing or they're looking for stuff and they're like, hey, we have a reason that we do it this way. One time, I can give you illustration too. One time I thought it was ridiculous what they were doing. I'm like, why did they do it? Just let us deliver freight. Just go away, right? And then they went on and I said, why do we do it this way? This doesn't seem like such a big deal and you want to be about numbers. And he goes, well, actually, and they went on to explain it to me that there are salespeople watching in live that piece of freight. And when you punch in numbers, it sends them data right away so that they can call their customer. So the process of what you're doing is very important to other people across the country. It's not just you delivering freight. And I went, oh, there is a reason. Interesting. Sometimes our kids are like that. They will be good because mom and dad are in earshot. But when they're not, they're bad, right? They're just trying to not get in trouble. They don't like the consequences, and it's supposed to be that way. At some point, though, they ought to love righteousness. I need to do right even when no one's looking, right? We surrender our life to God, and he will point that out to us. What is one of the verses that we use during the Lord's Supper? Judge yourselves so God doesn't have to judge you, right? We take the time to deal with problems and not let them get away from us. Conflict causes us to change. Just like when we get sick, maybe we need to change our diet. Maybe we need to get more sleep. We need to take care of ourselves. Conflict and affliction causes us to change. If we read the whole passage there, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. And then it goes on and concludes, reproofs of instruction are the way of life. I'm not going to get better if I keep doing the wrong things the same way over and over. One time, my brother and I, we had a church camp called Living Springs Camp, where real life begins. I was about to say the verse that goes with it. But it has 180 acres out in the middle of the woods and lots of things to do. And I don't remember if it was a family camp or we were working down there, but my brother and I, humid Missouri in the summertime, right? It's 90 degrees with 100% humidity, just sweat. You go take a shower and you come out sweating. It was hot. And my brother and I were pretty close in age, and he was a better athlete than I was. And so we were pretty equal when it came to basketball. We'd play games to 100, and it would always be like 97 to 100 or something like that. And we played a game to 50, and I said, you know what? Let's stop. I'm tired. And he goes, you know what? That's how you become better, is when you play when you're tired. I said, really? Well, he's a better athlete. He probably knows. And so we played another game to 50. And that principle actually stuck with me. When you're tired, that isn't necessarily a time to stop. Sometimes the Bible tells us, don't get weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It's not about enjoying every single moment, because the ministry isn't that way. It has to do with people. And sometimes people are problems, right? We go to the nursing home and we don't see fruit. We keep going, right? Conflict, though, causes us to change. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:4 that it is not with enticing words of man's wisdom, right? We go back to the word of God. I'm not there to win them over to myself. I'm there to preach the truth. I'm there to be a messenger. You have to come to a spot in your life at some point, we call it surrendering, where you say, God, you can have it all if you say it, I'll do it. And then after that, there are periods of adjustment and periods of correction. But we get to that spot where we say, hey, God, I'm just going to preach what you want me to preach. And again, it's not sometimes we try to produce fruit, don't we? We, especially a young preacher, well, I'm gonna make it happen. Yeah, sometimes you need to get it done and stay up late and make it happen. The work physical has to get done. But let the Holy Spirit do the work. We're supposed to be salty, right? We say things that might be offensive to people, but we don't say them simply because they're offensive. We let the Spirit of God tell us when it's time to go. 2 years ago, I was praying about what to preach in my nursing home, and I had heard an illustration about a homosexual repenting and getting right with God, getting saved, and coming out of that. And the illustration just stuck in my mind and in my heart, and I'm like, I should preach that in the nursing home. And I'm like, oh, you know what? I shouldn't. Maybe that's not the right audience for that. But I couldn't get away from it. And I went to the man that was in charge at the time, and I said, hey, I think God wants me to say something kind of difficult, and workers might hear it, and I might get in trouble. He goes, I'm not going to tell you what to preach. You preach it if God wants you to preach it. And I was like, okay, now the burden's on me. Does God want me to preach this? And it wasn't a nag. It wasn't a, you're a weenie if you don't preach it. You're not a man. We have those thoughts, right? I wasn't there to prove anything. I just wanted to say what needed to be said as a servant of the Lord. And so I went in and I said, okay, I guess I'm going to say it. And I walked in and there wasn't a soul in the place. Not a soul. We sang three songs. No one was there. There were no workers giving meds as they always do. There were no kitchen workers in the kitchen. Just one man that wheeled in at the last minute. And he wheeled in. I said, well, if he's here, I'm preaching. And that was one of my first points. And I preached that whole illustration. And I am not lying. As soon as I was done, the worker showed up and the other resident showed up. After my illustration was done. After the service, he came to me, he said, you know what? I'm glad you said that. I grew up LDS, but I had some sin problems in my life, and that illustration really helped me. Whoa, I was like, that was God. I just had to listen. Go, stop, right? I just had to be willing. I wasn't there to prove something. I just was there to be a servant of the Lord. And that man has passed away, and I have peace in my heart. There's been a couple of times when he had some questions about salvation. I believe he's in heaven today because he dealt with the sin, right? He trusted in the Lord for the payment for sin. He had some different ideas about some things, but I really do believe that. Why do I say that? Because it's not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I'm not just simply trying to win an argument, although apologetics is the defense of the faith, right? But I'm not just here to be a smart guy with the right answers. It is the power of God as we preach. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. We go, there it is, right there. Kirk Cameron. Yeah, there's a way which seemeth right unto him, but that ain't the Bible way. The Bible says there's a hell and it's forever. And whoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Too many verses in there for you to argue with that are in black and white for there not to be a hell. It is not, doesn't seem right to a natural man, but it is God's way. A man's ways are clean in his own eyes, Proverbs 16:21. So conflict and affliction causes us to see the need and change something about it, to deal with it. Isn't that what preaching is? God spoke to my heart. I'm going to come down here, put something at the altar, make a decision, and go work on it or leave it there, whatever, if it's a burden, right? Number four, conflict causes us to learn. Turn over to Philippians 4:11. Philippians 4:11. We have baby Christians in here. We have Christians that have been saved and are getting serious about God. We have the senior saints. And all of us have the same thing in our life, and that is we need to do the next thing, right? Because Christ created us for a work, and he wants us to be more like him. And when I get to be the grandpa age, right? I'll still have stuff I need to learn that God's still working on me about. Look at this, Philippians 4:11. It says, I'm jumping into context, but I only need one phrase, and it'll make sense in any context. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Paul said that. Paul said that in Philippians. He has already been preaching. For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I want to draw out that idea of I have learned. I know the purpose is to be content in all things. But what did Paul have to do? He had to learn it. He wasn't the Apostle Paul, endued with understanding of all things. He walked with the Lord. He made some, the Bible doesn't tell us a whole bunch of his mistakes, but he was a human. He had to make some, right? Maybe he didn't respond the right way. God wrote down what we needed to know, but he was a man. He was a man of God, and he was filled with the Spirit. He learned. You will always be learning. You will always be learning. There will be something next, right? It's called growing. It's called maturing. It's called sanctification. That's the big word for God's making me more like him. Until I am resurrected, then we have the glorification where we are complete, we are completed. But conflict causes us to learn. We could use all kinds of illustrations. I'm a truck driver, so I have truck driver illustrations. I'm sorry if that doesn't strike with you, but it makes sense to me. When you go in to pull a piece of freight out of a truck, it's sitting on low bars and it's crooked. There's a way to get that out. You know how to get it out? Well, if you've never done it before, you just have to play around with it and figure it out. We have long forks, we have straps, we have other guys. We come over there. But the more you do it, the more challenges you have, the more you're like, oh, I've done that before. Oh, see those, you know what I hate? Those floor mats. Staples gets 50 floor mats. And they're those plastic things. And you put them, there's little beads in the little, you know what I'm talking about, where you roll your chair across so your carpet don't get wore out. They put those plastic mats. Well, they don't ride well. Right? They slip. And he had a guy go in there and he's like, oh, somebody was a dum-dum and put him up on low bars and they were leaning and he picked them up and they all went, phew. Yep, guess what you did? You just learned. That's not how you do that, right? One at a time. You got to put them back. You can't pick them up two at a time. One at a time, right? You learned. So the next time you go in there, I had to do that. How do I know what I'm talking about? Because I slipped them too. Right? I had to pick them up one by one. So you learn when you make mistakes. Christianity, it's not an experiment, but it is a learning process, right? That's why God didn't just save us and say, go figure it out, son. He's given us teachers. He's given us preachers, evangelists for the perfecting of the saints. He's given us his word, our daily time. And as we go, we might make a mistake, right? Sometimes we might make a doozy. And God is merciful. Isn't that great that his character is merciful? The other day, wasn't that long ago. Trying to remember. Doesn't matter. It was a couple weeks ago, I think. But I woke up and I had a bad flesh day, right? I'll just say I did not have victory that day. And I got up and I went to go pray and I'm like, I'm kind of worthless today. Did not have a very spiritual day yesterday. And then that verse came to me, his mercy is new every morning. Oh, I can get clean. I can be clean. I don't have to live in defeat because yesterday I did. I can say today is a new day. God, I'm sorry I lived that way. And I'm going to trust in you and do my best to pay attention today. Please give me wisdom and help. Amen. Right? God causes us to learn things. When we go through that list of Joshua 12, we could go to each city and we won't. But Joshua went and defeated Jericho by walking around it. And when he went to Ai, now he knows how to defeat cities. He just walks around them 13 times, right? No, Ai got defeated a different way. As a matter of fact, the lesson they learned was don't be presumptuous. Maybe they should ask instruction. God, we're going to go defeat Ai. How do you want us to do this? Well, you're not going to go because there's sin in the camp. But that's not what they did. They were presumptuous. I don't think there were any other times where they went in and got destroyed because of sin. I can't recall any. If there is, come show me. But what did they do? They learned. They destroyed 31 cities and conquered them. Each city, some of them they burned, some of them they drove the people out. Each one was unique. Each one was a conflict that God taught them something about him and who he was. Lastly, conflict causes us to glory and praise in God. We'll let God do the talking here. I'm just going to read verses. Psalms 86:12. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Why do we praise God? Because he did that for me. Matter of fact, I think I just said he did that for me very recently. He can do it every day. Mike doesn't have it together, right? He's not on top of all of it. But my God is, and I need to trust him. Psalm 108, verse 3. Conflict causes us, actually, overcoming conflict causes us to glory and praise in God. Psalm 108, verse 3. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. Among the nations. The Israelites saw that. David saw that when his enemies were defeated. What did the people do when David killed Goliath? Their faith in who God was came. I know that David was the spearhead for that. But they saw that they went after the other Philistines. God's on our side. Among the nations. Psalms 108, verse 21. Psalms 108, 21. But do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. When you have a problem in a conflict, and God delivers you from it, not only is it wonderful to see the victory, but you know who did it. It wasn't your grit. It was God working on your behalf. Psalm 119, verse 7. Psalm 119, verse 7. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Thy righteous judgments. Understand God's character is good. People look at God the wrong way. They look at it as a religion of do's and don'ts. It's not. It is commandments for the way God wants us to live, the God who died for us, and they are actually avenues for God's blessing in our life. When you see that you have overcome that sin, wow, your sin is lifted, the burden, the guilt is gone. You see that sin doesn't have power over you anymore, and now you've got water in your bucket, and you want to tell other people about how good he is and what he can do for them. Psalm 124, verse 1. Almost there. Last verse, and then I'll conclude with a verse. Psalm 124, verse 1. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, now that Israel may say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Go down to the end there. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It is our God. It's not two Jesuses. There's just one. The Jesus of the Bible. He didn't have a brother named Lucifer. There was a Jesus in the Bible. He's not cool. He's not okay with your sin. He's okay with you being a sinner, though. That's why he paid the way, right? He's merciful. He's good, but he's holy. And he made the heaven and the earth. So no matter what your problem is, it's easier for me to go, God will work it out, but I don't have the burden that you're carrying. But I can point to the God that made the heaven and earth and goes, I don't know how God's going to work it out, but I can point you to the God that does work it out. He made the heaven and the earth. He can take care of you. So all of this, the blessings, what does all of this do? When we have afflictions, it corrects us. When we have conflict, it shows us that we need God. Do you really want to live in a self-satisfied way where I'll be all right? Or would you rather God bless your life? Would you rather him make you more like his son? When the conflict comes, the problem comes and you don't have the answer, do you have to scramble to have a relationship with him? right? Maybe he's doing that so that you will. I love this verse, Deuteronomy 31:8. And the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Dismayed. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? I'm anxious. Well, the Bible tells us to be sober, be vigilant. We're supposed to be watchful, but it says don't be full of care. It doesn't give us the right to be careless, right? Oh, my kids are going to turn out. No, I'm concerned. I have a responsibility, but I don't have to be dismayed. I have to trust in the Lord. God, Mike's not perfect. Yeah, I already knew that when I saved you, Mike. I don't have all the answers. I grew up in a Christian home, and I thought I could figure this out, and I've heard lots of good preaching on the family, and you know what? I came up short. Yeah, I knew that, Mike. Just trust in me. I'll take you step by step. Trust in the Lord. He already went there. It says he goes before you. I like it. He's everywhere. He goes before you. He will be with you right alongside. He will not fail you. Oh, God came up short. Nope, that's not in the Bible. God doesn't come up short. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to understand that when we start to do the right thing, there's going to be times where we're challenged. It might be a trial, but it might be an affliction that's to point us to learn something that we need in our life. He already knows the way. He can see the bad things that could happen if this doesn't happen here. So in his love, he doesn't show us that because we would be overwhelmed. Just like he did with the children of Israel. He didn't have them go the one way because of the war and they would have turned back. So he had them go across the Red Sea. Do you know that was in the Bible? God had them go a certain way because he knew what they could handle. He remembers our frame is but dust. And he died for us anyway. And he forgives us anyway. And he is long-suffering. And I'm thankful that we serve a God like that. The blessings of conflict. They show us we need God. They drive us to God. And they help us to learn about God. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the truths in your word. The mirror it is to our life. To our hearts. To our motives. The instruction that it gives so we don't have to learn the hard way. But even if we do learn the hard way, the answer is to what do we do now? God, you are a good God. Thank you not only for dying on the cross for us, but to give us all of the things that we need to live this Christian life. Give us wisdom as we go now and ask that you deal with hearts in the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.